All right. I'm going to warn you, parents. Your kids may be up late tonight thinking about this Bible story. Good luck, okay? Yeah, you know what? It could have been Rahab, right? It could have been Ehud. It could have been Balaam and his donkey, but no, they're here on the day that we talk about demons. Yeah, woo! And, you've got to name your sermon something. I named mine, Try the Deviled Ham. That'll make sense more that we read this morning. Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, where Jesus got out of the boat. A man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Then he saw Jesus from a distance. He ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. It's an amazing story. It's a legendary story. It's a story that I don't know that we know a whole lot to do with. In our 21st century, logical, scientific, highly evolved minds, we don't know what to do with a story, one, about demon possession, and two, about the wholesale slaughter of about 2,000 pigs. I don't know if you're like me, but I think about the people whose pigs those were, and they're like, "Jesus, happy about the whole demon possession free guy over there, but hey, you just cost me a bunch of money." And so it's a weird story. It's an odd story. And yet there exists in this story, I think, something that's not to be feared, not to be afraid of, but a great message for all of us. This story comes on the heels of another story, and it's just as scary. Jesus has been preaching all day, and he says, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." And so, you know the story. They all get into the boat. They all cross the boat. There's a furious squall that comes up, and they're thinking they're going to die. And where's Jesus this whole time? Do you remember? Asleep. He's just asleep on the boat. And I just, in my mind, I picture Jesus getting up, hair all messed up and pillow marks on his face, you know? You know how when you're in a really deep sleep? And what does he say? He says, "Be quiet." He says, "Hush up." But he's not talking to the disciples, as you might think, the ones that are freaking out and losing their minds and saying, "Oh no, we're going to die," and "Oh, I wish I had chosen somebody else to follow," right? All the other people that followed a rabbi, they didn't have to die on the sea. And Jesus says, "Be quiet," and he's not talking to the disciples who are frantic. He's talking to the winds and the waves. And what do the winds and the waves do? They obey him. They do what Jesus tells them to do. And the question arises, and it's the question from the story before, and it's the question from the story this morning, and it's the question all throughout the book of Mark. It's this simple, simple question. Who is this guy? The disciples all look at each other and they go, "Who in the world is this?" I mean, so far, we've seen him do some pretty amazing things, but this kind of separates him from everybody else we've ever heard of. And so the question arises, who is this guy? What kind of person is this? It's the central question of the entire book of Mark. This spooky campfire story. It's a tale that's told, I think, by the disciples years later. They say, it gets late at night, they're around the campfire, and somebody goes, oh yeah, I was there the night the winds and the waves came up. And another one speaks up, that's nothing. I was there the day, you remember that guy, Legion? He had thousands of demons in. I was there, I saw the pigs. These are the stories that they tell. I don't know which is stranger. I don't know which is stranger. I don't know, it's strange that Jesus talks to the wind and the wind listens, or that Jesus talks to demons and the demons obey. But I know that it's the question of our lives. Who is this guy that teaches like we've never heard? Who is this guy who raises people from the dead? Who is this guy who commands nature and it obeys? Who is this guy that tells demons where to go? And so Mark, the author here, has the strangest person in the world answer that story. Answer the question. You remember in the story who it is that identifies Jesus? In some of the few places in the Bible where Jesus is ever identified with this moniker, Son of the God Most High, it's often, it is attributed by demons. Strange person to put that in their mouth. What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me. We understand pretty quickly that Jesus is superior to those demons. They can't stand against him. There's nothing that can stand in the way of Jesus. No enemy has power that will defeat him. Not the winds, not the waves, not a teacher, not a skeptic, not a disease, not even nature can baffle or threaten him. So Jesus is not just a man. He is, as the demons have said correctly, he is God's son. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And what Jesus does then is amazing. See in verse 9 of chapter 5, Jesus does, I think, one of the most mundane things that you could do when faced with 1,000 demons. He goes, what's your name? Hi, I'm Jesus. It's so nice to meet you, you 1,000 demons. You know, he approaches them in such a disarming way. And he says to this man, he says, what is your name? And I wonder if this is the first time this man has heard that question in a long time, because it's obvious that his whole town is just done with this guy, right? By the way, if you sit around naked and dirty, cutting yourself and spitting, your people are going to be done with you too, all right? It's not all their fault. But here he is living in a grave, living amongst the tombs. Living in a way that's so outside of society, so devoid of human contact, so desperate for any kind of a human touch, that I think when Jesus says to him, what is your name? It's the first time that anyone has treated him as a human and not an animal in many, many years. And so Jesus says to him, what is your name? What is your name? Legion needed to know that Jesus knew him and that Jesus loved him. That's the story of Jesus. When Jesus comes in contact with what we would call a fallen woman, a sinful woman there at the well, a woman who's been married and divorced 5 times and who's living with a man who's not her husband, what does Jesus say to her? He speaks to her with kindness and love and grace. He treats her not as a sinner, but as a person. Jesus meets a man with leprosy. Another man cut off from society, another man alone, helpless, lonely, desperate for human touch. And what does Jesus do? Jesus touches him. Real people. These were real people that Jesus knew and saw as real people. Well, I've been singing that song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, the Bible tells me so, right? There's never a truer statement in the world. Jesus loves me, this I know. But I want you to know something this morning, that the opposite of that is true too. That Jesus knows me, this I love. Jesus knows us. He knows our fears and our hurts and our joys and our deepest feelings. He knows the good. He knows that you came home after trying really hard to make a B in that course. Jesus knows that, and he celebrates it with you. Jesus knows when we're at our best, and yeah, he knows when we're at our worst. He knows that you've been trying really hard not to do those things, and you slipped up, and you messed up, and you found yourself right back in that same sin. Jesus knows that, but he loves you enough. He loves you enough to extend grace and mercy in that moment. And so when Jesus asked this man, "What is your name?" he's saying so much more. He loves us enough to die for our bad choices, our bad actions, our worst thoughts, our worst moments, our worst days. Jesus knows our hearts. We can't hide anything from him. You know, you might think of the demon-possessed man as a man who's pretty lucky because he doesn't have any kind of appearances to keep up, right? He can't come to Jesus and pretend that he's doing pretty good in the sin behavior modification, you know, kind of way that we approach God and say, "Lord, I've lived a pretty good life. There's nothing here for Legion to stand on." And so he falls down at Jesus' feet and he humbles himself. I love the way Andy Stanley talks about it. In a book that he wrote called It Came From Within, he talks about this idea, and Brett Jackson did a brilliant job this morning talking about it in Bible class, about how so much of our early walk with God is about getting all the externals right. If I go to church, if I give my money, if I tell people about Jesus, if I try not to say the big cuss words, if I try to, you know, do the best that I can to treat people well, then God's going to love me, and somehow he's going to love me more. And so our walk with Jesus becomes defined by how well we can modify our behavior, how well we can manipulate the externals. Andy Stanley says it this way. He says, "As long as you say the right thing and do the right thing, you're tempted to believe that all is well. But when your public performance becomes too far removed from who you are in your heart," would you listen to that? When your public performance comes too far removed from who you are in your heart, you've been set up for trouble. Eventually, your heart will outpace your attempts to monitor and modify everything you say and do. The unresolved issues stirring around undetected in your heart will eventually work their way to the surface. Specifically, they will seep into your actions, your character, your relationships. If your heart continues to go unmonitored, whatever thing is growing in there will worsen to the point that they are no longer able to contain it with carefully managed words and actions. What I want you to hear this morning is that Legion was there. He was there in a place where all of those things were inside of him. All of those demons that were inside of him could no longer be held in, and so they came rushing out of him. And what I want to tell you is, if you're looking for the person who you are in this story, I'm going to tell you right now, we are all the demon-possessed person. We may do a better job of hiding it. The places we live may look a little bit better. We may smell a little bit better. Our clothes may be a little bit snappier. Our language may be a little bit cleaner. But in the story of this life, we are all the demon-possessed person. Legion has given up on trying to hide it, on trying to hold it in, and he's just let it all out. And then we see in this story this beautiful image, this image of a God who loves us at our absolute rock bottom. Is there anybody here who wants to argue that Legion hasn't yet hit rock bottom? That somehow life is going to get worse for him, like he's going to have to move into a worse tomb neighborhood, graveyard area. Like somehow it's just going to get worse for Legion. It's not going to get any worse for Legion. He's hit rock bottom. And the image that we get here is of a God, of a Savior, of a Jesus who comes pursuing our hearts. I like the way the Message renders Psalm 23. We know Psalm 23 so well that when we hear it with different language, I think sometimes it really stands out to us. But the Message says in Psalm 23:6, "Your beauty and your love chase after me." Would you just let your mind wander for a minute and think about what it would look like for God's beauty and his love to chase after? What would that look like in your life? Where have you seen that show up? Where you look behind you and you realize all of this time, that's been the love and the beauty of God that's been pursuing my heart. It's a powerful image. Martin Luther wrote this. He said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." And that's what's happening in this story. It's what's happening in our life, that God is in the process of pursuing your heart. He wants to go with you. He wants to go with you. And you say, "Jeff, I believe all of that, but what's with the pigs? I mean, what's up with that?" I believe that Jesus, this is what's happening here. I believe that Jesus is peeling back the curtain. He's giving you this moment where you can see what's going on in that spirit world, in that other realm, in that place where there's principalities, kind of in that Ephesians 6 world, that we really don't know what to do with because we don't have a good scripture for how you handle and work at and modify the spirit world. Just know that it exists. And so Jesus is pulling back this and he's saying, not only are these demons really alive and really active in this man's life, but let me show you what demons do. And so he sends them into this herd of pigs. And what do the demons do? You see, because I believe that this is the demon acting here, not the pig. The demons run that herd of pigs into the water and they're drowned. And what I believe Jesus is saying here is if you allow it, the forces of the dark world that are controlled by Satan, this is what they want to do to you. That's why in John chapter 10, when Jesus is explaining who he is, therefore Jesus said to them again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters in me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture." But then here's what he says. This is what the demonic world, this is what the dark world, this is what the forces of Satan want to do in your life. Verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." What's interesting about the passage in Mark 5 is that, in John 10, that after he says that the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy, do you know what they accuse Jesus of being in John chapter 10? Do you know what they accuse him? They accuse him of being demon-possessed. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus says, no, the proof's in the pudding. The proof is in the effects of when somebody comes to live in your life, what effect does it have? He says, look what the demons do to these pigs. It's the same thing with you. Jesus isn't mad at the pigs. This isn't Jesus' Hebrew nature. You know, he's not flexing his Jewish muscles saying, "I told you guys to stay away from bacon." There's nothing in that, all right? There's nothing about it. Because bacon is a gift from God. Somebody testify. Somebody get up and say hallelujah, all right? Jesus says, what I really want you to see here is that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Changing the object, changing the person to pig, doesn't change the objective. It's the same objective. They still want to steal and kill and destroy. And it amazes me. It amazes me that so many of us want to keep demons as pets. And you say, "Jeff, what in the world do you mean by that?" It amazes me that so many of us pretend that somehow we've tamed our demons. Well, we take them out only at night. We only deal with them when it's safe. We keep these pet sins locked up in our closet, chained up to the places in our hearts where nobody ever sees. And we think that somehow it has no effect on our life because we can still modify our behavior. We're not living amongst the tombs. We're not naked and afraid and cut and bleeding. Our life looks okay, and so we have these pet sins and we keep these demons in our hearts. But the truth of the matter is that the pet sins that we think we have hidden are poisonous and deadly. Jesus warned about this himself in Luke chapter 12, verse 2. He says, there's nothing that's concealed. Nothing that's concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. When true healing takes place, when the demons really come out of our lives, something amazing happens, something unbelievable. Yeah, I think it's the stuff of legendary stories. And it's the end of our story this morning in Mark 5 and verse 18. Jesus is getting in the boat. Demon-possessed man comes and he says, Jesus, why don't you take me with you? I want to go where you go. You're the demon killer. I want to live with you. And I don't know. You know what? We never know this guy's name. Isn't that interesting? We never know his name. But Jesus says, no, there's something better for you to do. You need to stay here and you need to tell people about the life that you used to live and how radically different it is. The power of a life that's been changed. How do you get there? I think it's real simple. I think you fall at the feet of the Savior. And you say, just like the demons would say, have mercy on me, oh God. And I realize there are a lot of people here this morning, because I'm one of them, that needs to do that. That we need to quit hiding amongst the tombs. We need to quit trying to modify our behavior. Instead, let the Prince of Peace modify our hearts and clean house. And the only way we do that is to get honest about our sin. So encourage is too light of a word. And I don't know that we all know what admonish means anymore. But I would just tell you in the sharpest language that I can find that until you deal with your secret pet demons, your life will always lead to death. But when Jesus cleans house, there's something that happens. I read into this that Legion smiled for the first time in a long time. And he had a spirit, he had a way about him that was different. And so when he went and gave his testimony, he said, you want to talk about demons? You got a problem with one thing? I had a problem with 10,000. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. That's the life that's been cleansed. Mark Buchanan is a wonderful author, and he wrote this great book about heaven. It's a book called Things Unseen. And in it, he tells the story. It's in the very last chapter. It's a chapter called Living for the Moment, and he tells the story of this beautiful woman named Marlene and her husband Al. They're married for 45 years. They had children and grandchildren in this great circle of caring friends. Marlene was diagnosed with cancer, and everybody just expected that Marlene would beat it because she had that kind of a spirit. She was strong and she was vibrant, and everybody really just thought that she would just roll right over a disease like cancer. She was the kind of woman who ought to survive cancer because she was just a godly woman. Marlene, in the author's words, was hospitable, an entertainer of angels, a friend to the lonely, the wounded, the perplexed. She had blessed dozens of people throughout her life. She and her husband Al had planted churches. In fact, they planted the church where the author now preaches. If anyone should have lived through cancer, it was Marlene. But cancer hit her with a ferocity that very few people expected. And so it became clear to everyone that Marlene was going to pass. She was going to die. And so they moved her to room 313 in this small hospital, place that's reserved for those people in their final days. And I want you to hear the author's own words. He says, somewhere in those last days, Marlene's friend Eugene leaned close to her. He took her papery, willowy hand, her cold, cold hand in his, and held it tight. Marlene could barely turn her head, but she looked towards him, and then she spoke in a voice surprising in its clarity and strength. It's all right, Gene. You can let go. Don't you understand? I've lived my entire life for this moment. Her husband Al read to her from Psalm 121. Marlene, he said, thank you for 45 years of marriage. Al paused for only a moment and then spoke the words she longed to hear. Run into the arms of Jesus. Joy flooded her. In that instant, youth came back to her, a brightness, a freshness, a wonderstruck expectancy that swept away her haggardness and her pallor. Her body grew light. She sat up straight, jaunty, like a child waking after a good, sound sleep. I've lived my entire life for this moment, she said. And then she smiled. And then she passed into the arms of Jesus. I wonder what the power of a smile could be in this world that so desperately needs to know that there is one who does battles with demons. There is one who silences storms. There is one who speaks and diseases are gone and the dead are raised to life. I wonder what it would look like if the people of God began to wear the smile of God. And everywhere we went, we proclaimed, yeah, maybe even with just a look on our face, that we used to live amongst the tombs, that we were naked and broken and bleeding and hurting. But Jesus spoke a word into our lives and we fell down at his feet and we received the forgiveness. We were baptized into his name and now we walk. Well, we walk with a smile, don't we? And so may your lives this week be filled with the simple smile of God, because you were made for that moment. You were made for the moment when Jesus said to you, you're cleansed, whole, and healed. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so much. And I think about how exhausting it is to keep up appearances.